what a powerful word last night. Amen? Amen. God used it. And I believe that God's going to use him again tonight. So, Pastor Jamie, without any extra stuff thrown in, you throw in all the extra stuff you want to. He's got a table back there. He'll tell you about it. Be sure to stop by there. But we're so glad to have you here, Pastor Jamie.
Appreciate it, man. Bless you.
Amen. How many of you love Jesus tonight? Oh, come on. I think you can do a little bit better than that. How many of you love Jesus in this house? Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you tonight. We had a great time last night. Those of you that were here last night, we had a good time. I know that it was raining and bad weather. God's given us a little better weather tonight, and I appreciate everybody being here. How many of you know you're going to receive something tonight if you put something in? It's about expecting. Amen. That's how faith operates. That's that muscle of faith in you. When you expect something, when you put something in, God's going to be faithful to put something out. He's going to give you what you need. We're believing for that tonight. Man, I'm excited to share with you tonight, to be back with you, to talk. Last night, we talked about expectation and about faith and just sort of getting this thing going. We've had testimonies of what God has done. And so, man, I'm excited about what God is going to do tonight. I'm really looking forward to it. Let me just give you a preview of a couple things, because I want you to know this. Tomorrow morning, we're going to come together. I'm going to be sharing a word tomorrow, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about worship, and I'm going to talk about how that is one of the primary weapons that you have in terms of your faith beginning to grow and beginning to stand against the power of the enemy. How many of you ever have a time when it seems like the enemy just won't get off your back? You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about. One of the surefire ways to get the enemy off your back is just start praising the name of Jesus. You begin to magnify the name of the Lord. The devil don't know what to do with himself. Amen. I'm going to share a word with you tomorrow that I promise you is going to, if you'll take that and really assimilate that into your life and your faith, it's going to help you. And I'm excited about that. But tomorrow night as well, I wanted to share this. Tomorrow night, I'm really believing this. And I believe God is ministering to people every night we're here. Last night, God touched people. I know that he's going to tonight, tomorrow morning as well. But tomorrow night, I just sensed this in my spirit as I was praying. I shared this last night. But as I was praying for this week, the Lord really just laid on my heart that tomorrow night needs to be the night that we designate and set aside for miracles. I believe tomorrow night is going to be a night of healing. It's going to be a night of restoration. It's going to be a night where people are ministered to. If you know people that are sick, that need a touch from God, you know people that aren't saved, you need, you know, maybe your next door neighbor. Maybe you got a next door neighbor that's mean. Come on, you got a next door neighbor that's ornery, that's difficult. Well, you know, don't talk mean to him and scowl at him. Invite him to church and introduce him to Jesus. Amen. And you get him saved and get him set free. It'll help you. Come on, somebody, touch your neighbor and say, invite somebody. Tell him right now. But I just believe tomorrow night's going to be a powerful night. We're anticipating great things take place and people really going to be ministered to. I believe it's going to be a night of miracles. I'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow morning as well, but we're excited about that. But tonight, I want to deal with the subject at hand, and I want to share with you a little bit about the process of promotion. How many of you know that a lot of times the grass is greener on the other side? Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. People can't stay married because they're looking at somebody else's husband or their wife. Come on, let's just be real. Come on, let's just be real tonight. People can't keep a job because they think this other job's going to be better. Then they get that job. They're there for about 6 months. They realize, well, this job's worse than the job I had. I wish I could go back, but they can't go back, so they start looking at another job. Come on, they go to that job. They realize this is a mess, too. The grass is always greener on the other side. People just have this, there's this human nature tendency within us to want what we don't have. People that have long hair want short hair. People have short hair, they want long hair. Come on, somebody. People have a lot of hair, want to be bald. Come on, you know, it's the way things are. People want what they don't have. And there's something to be said for being content, but, and I want to be careful here, but I believe that we need to be content in God's house and that we're satisfied with where we are in terms of what God has provided and God has given. But at the same time, there has to be a holy discontentment within us, a hunger that says, God, I thank you for what you've done for me, but I know that there's more that you want to do. I thank you for the relationship that we have, but I know that I can give you more. And so it becomes a holy discontentment. It's not about being dissatisfied with the provision of God, but it's being dissatisfied with where we are in that relationship with God. In other words, there needs to be a hunger within us to get more of Jesus. Am I making sense to you? So I want to talk to you tonight about the process of promotion. And in fact, I've got on the back table back there, and a pastor has mentioned this. I appreciate him doing that. But recently I wrote a book called The Left-Handed Warrior. And this ties to a story out of Judges chapter 6 where there was an Old Testament judge by the name of Ehud. I shared about this a little bit last night, but he was a left-handed man, and God used him to break the back of Moabite bondage off of the people of Israel. They'd been suffering bondage for 18 years. And this man, when he was used by God to do what he did, he didn't just up and decide one day, hey, I think, you know, I've had a belly full of this. I think I'm going to go in and I'm going to do what nobody else could do. And he pulled out a sword and went in and killed the king. And no, man, there was a process that he went through. And that process was one of real soul searching and seeking after God and trying to figure out what it is that God would want to do and being careful and being wise in what he had done. And in the book, I lay a lot of this stuff out in terms of the process, but sometimes we've got to be faithful in the midst of where we're at, and we've got to be careful in what we do, that we don't jump ahead of God, but at the same time, we don't get behind God. Come on, are you with me? A lot of times we lag behind and we say, well, I don't want to do that. I'm waiting for somebody else. There's got to be somebody else that's better qualified. There's got to be somebody else that's better suited. No, if God wanted somebody else, he wouldn't have called you. If God wanted somebody else, he would have called somebody else. God hasn't called somebody else to do what he's called you to do. He's called you to be who you're supposed to be. And the real punch in this book, the punchline here, I guess, if you will, the theme is that God can take anybody and he can do anything. He can use anybody to do anything. That means you. Touch your neighbor and just tell him, that means you. Tell him right now, that means you. And so this book is not about history near as much as it is about helping us understand the motivation of what God has called us to do. I want to encourage you to see our guys on the back table. We've got some T-shirts, and I've got a CD teaching series and other things back there. If you would just stop back there and look at that. But I think a lot of times in our lives, we're dissatisfied with who we are, and the grass is greener on the other side. And so we live in this place where we try to be other people. You know, right now, the young people, there's a big thing that's going on, and even with adults, and it's social media that's just taken over the world. And so I always say this, people have two lives. They have their social media life, right, where everything's perfect. Come on, somebody. Look at me. I'm eating a piece of pizza. Who cares, you know? But it looks like everything's great, you know? And man, people, you look at that on social media, and you look there, man, every time I see them, they're at the beach, and now they're at a big restaurant, now they're having a birthday party, and man, look at them, they're at church. I mean, every time you see them, it looks like they're great, but they don't post all the bad stuff that happens in between. Come on, somebody. And there's a lot of people that have this unhealthy view of other people, and they want to be other people, and man, if I just had that, if I could be that, if I could do that. Well, listen, God didn't call you to be somebody else. He called you to be who you are. You know, when I first started out in ministry, one of the things somebody told me to do, I first started preaching. You know, man, when I first started preaching, Pastor, you probably can't relate to this, but when I first started preaching, it was bad. It was bad. I listened to some sermons that I preached in the very beginning, my first few months in ministry. I put my own self to sleep. It was terrible. And so somebody gave me some advice, lovingly. They said, hey, Pastor, listen, we want to just give you some advice, you know. You know, you two love that. They said, why don't you listen to some sermons, you know, listen to some messages from other people, you know, and maybe I said, you know, that's not a bad idea. Maybe I'll listen to some other people and, you know, pick up some techniques, or maybe I'll learn something. And so somebody turned me on to the bishop, man, T.D. Jakes, you know what I'm saying? Brother Jakes. And so I started listening to the bishop, and man, he can preach now. Y'all know the bishop can preach, right? And so I started listening to T.D. Jakes, man. I started reading all his books, getting all, you know, back in, it was cassette tapes back in the day. You know what I'm saying? Y'all remember that? Right? I was listening to T.D. Jakes. Man, I loved him, man. I said, man, if I could just be T.D. Jakes, I just want to preach like T.D. Jakes. I will watch him on TV, man. Watch the bishop preach, and y'all know how he does, man. He'll get up there, and he'll just do one of these. Well, he ain't even saying nothing. He ain't even saying nothing. He's just shaking his head, doing this. And just walking. You know how he walks, real straight, just shaking his head. I mean, people are falling out, people are getting slain in the spirit, people are running all up, people are going crazy, and he ain't even saying nothing, just shaking his head. I said, man, if I could be the bishop, man, if I could just shake my head like that, man, I just want, but you know what I had to understand? Is God didn't call me to be T.D. Jakes. Amen. I mean, I don't think I could pull it off anyway, you know what I'm saying? But he didn't call you to be somebody else. He called you to be who you are. You got to be careful. Let me just tell you something. You got to be careful wanting to have the anointing that somebody else has. Because you don't know what kind of devils they had to fight to get the anointing they're walking in. Well, people say, you know, listen, I'm a pastor, so I can say this. I've heard people say, well, if I was a pastor, I would do this. If I was a pastor, I would do that. Well, you know, that's fine. But see, you've got to understand something. Unless you're the pastor, you're not the pastor. Come on now. I'm keeping it simple. It's just simple stuff. But see, you have to understand something. Let me just be honest with you. Paul, explaining it to the people, he said this. He said, look, don't everybody desire to be a teacher. He said, because they're judged with a harsher judgment. You got to understand something. You better be careful before you wish to walk in these shoes. You better be careful before you wish to try to be these people. Because I'm going to tell you something. They fought a whole lot of devils for you. They prayed a lot of prayers for you. They spent a lot of sleepless nights. They've cried a lot of tears for you. They've been to y'all's funerals. They've been to the baby dedications. They've married your kid. Come on, you know what I'm saying. They've been there. They've fought for you. And so don't you ever wish and want and desire what they've got. They have fought too much hell to get where they're at in their walk with God. And you're not supposed to be them. You're supposed to be you. Amen? Oh, come on now. Y'all don't want to shout, but that's the truth. Come on now. See, one thing I've learned being with Pastor and his wife, we went to Sonny's Barbecue today. Come on, somebody. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost again. Amen. See, what I don't know if y'all know this or not, but I got to the restaurant. We were supposed to meet there at a certain time. I got there, and I didn't see him. I said, well, where are they? I thought, you know, I'm looking at my watch. And I you know what? They were in the back. They were back there in the kitchen. Come on now. I'm serious with it. But they're back there in the kitchen. They're talking to people. They're praying with people at the restaurant. I said, man, that's what I'm talking. That's apostolic. That's taking what's in here and releasing it out there. Come on. That's the anointing of God. That's the kind of people that are leading this house. That's the kind of people that you're serving tonight. So, but I want to talk to you tonight about the process of promotion. How many of you would just say tonight, I want more than what I've got? Come on, let's just be honest. Let's be real. I want more of Jesus than what I had last night. Come on, anybody? You here with me? I want to go deeper than I went last night. Amen? Well, I'm going to teach you a little bit about a healthy process of promotion. Okay, so I want us to look at the story, and this is a story we all know, but I want to just show you maybe a few things here that may be a little different tonight that you've not seen or studied. And it has to do with the transition of leadership from Elijah the prophet to Elisha the protege, who would then be the prophet. Elijah was called the seer, S-E-E-R, the seer of Israel. That means this, he was the lead prophet. He was the head prophet of the whole nation. Elisha was going to assume that responsibility from him because Elijah didn't want to do it anymore. Elijah was done. He was ready to retire. Come on, anybody relate to that? I mean, he wanted to kick back and take selfies at the beach and take pictures of his toes in the sand. Come on, you know. He just wanted to he said, man, I've been chased by Ahab and Jezebel. I've been running all over the place. I'm tired of running for my life. There were times he didn't have any food to eat, and God would send ravens down from the heaven to bring him some bread, give water at the brook he had to drink. He didn't have anything. And finally he said, man, God, I've been faithful to you. I've done everything you've asked me to do, but I can't keep, I'm just wore out. I can't do it anymore. God said, okay, all right, here's what you're going to do. He told him to anoint Jehu as the king of Judah. But then he said, you're going to anoint Elisha as the seer in your place. He's going to be the prophet, okay? This is in 1 Kings, towards the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, that this happens. And the way this happens is this. The Bible says that Elisha was plowing. He was behind a yoke of oxen. In fact, there were 12 yoke of oxen, and Elisha was with the 12th, and he was with this yoke of oxen. He's plowing. He's just working. How many know walking behind a plow is hard work? You're walking behind these oxen, it's hot, and you're treading through all the mud and the manure and all the stuff. Come on, sometimes you're going to get somewhere, you got to walk through some stuff. Anybody with me? Oh, come on now. So he's plowing, he's working, he's walking, he's doing. All of a sudden, Elijah comes up to him and he sees him working, and God said, remember, I want you to anoint Elisha as a prophet in your place. So Elijah comes up and he takes off his outer garment, his mantle. Now, let me explain this to you. The mantle identified who he was. Remember last night I talked to you about Bartimaeus, and the outer garment of Bartimaeus identified him as being registered to be a beggar with the people of the Roman government. In other words, it was his permit to be able to do that. Well, for Elijah wore a garment that people, when they saw him coming, they knew who he was. They could see him from a distance. That outer garment was important. In fact, the Bible tells us this, that we're supposed to wear the garment of praise. Come on, we exchange the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness when God comes on us. And, you know, we ought to be the happiest folks in the world. Somebody smile at me. Come on now. He said, I don't feel like smiling. Well, you should. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. So that garment, what you look like, it's important. So Elijah comes and he's minding his own business. Elisha's not asking for a position. He's not volunteering for anything. He's just plowing. Remember now, Elisha was not lusting or coveting somebody else's position. He wasn't looking, the grass is greener on the other side. I'm tired of pushing this plow. I wish I could be the prophet. I should be the prophet. No, he's just doing what he's supposed to be doing and being faithful. There's a whole message right there, but I just would tell you this. When you're faithful in the things of God, it'll get you where you're supposed to go. Amen. So Elisha's being faithful. He's walking behind the plow. Elijah comes up and he takes off that mantle. It's that garment that marks him as the seer of Israel, the prophet of Israel. He takes that garment and he throws it over the shoulders of Elisha. And that was a sign there. They knew this in the culture, that when somebody did that, what he was saying to him was, it is now, I have worn this mantle and it represents my authority and my position. It represents who I am. But now that change is coming where there's a transition. It will no longer be me who operates in this ministry and calling and in this office, but now, Elisha, it's you. You are going to wear the mantle. It had nothing to do with wardrobe. It had everything to do with calling. So Elisha, wearing that mantle, he looked at Elijah. He knew full well what this meant, and he said to him, let me tell my mom and my dad bye. Let me kiss them goodbye, and then I'll follow you. But Elisha did something really powerful. The Bible says that he took the oxen that he was plowing with, and he sacrificed them, and he boiled their flesh, and he fed it to the people, and he took the plowshare and the plow that he was plowing with, the wooden part of that, and he burned it. He used that. In other words, what Elisha was saying is, Elijah, if I'm going to follow you, I'm following you with my whole heart, and I don't have anything to go back to. So if I try this prophet thing and don't like it, I've got nowhere to go. In other words, I'm in this thing lock, stock, and barrel. I'm giving it all to God. I'm going all the way. This is the first thing I want you to see about that process of promotion in your life. It's time, church, that we sell out to Jesus. I don't think y'all are getting it. That means that we don't just come to church when we feel good, and we don't pray when we feel good, and we don't amen the pastor when he's saying things we like or promoting our ministry or promoting us in front of the church. Oh, come on, touch your neighbor and say, praise God. Come on, are you with me now? But it means that we're committed to this thing, and we're saying, you know what? I'm in this house, and I'm not following man. I'm following Jesus. I'm here to magnify the name of the Lord. When I come into this place, I come here to exalt the name of Jesus. I came here to glorify the name of the Lord. I hope you understand that tonight. You didn't come here to hear a man preach. You came here tonight to hear the power of the Holy Ghost, and he's here tonight. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. And if you came here tonight with an expectant and a hungry heart, I believe God God's going to promote you tonight. God's going to move you tonight. There is a process now that you're walking through, but you can't have in your back, the back of your mind, if I don't like this, then I'm just going to go back. Because if you hold on to that, honey, you'll never turn loose. You got to burn it. You got to leave it where it was and say, I'll never go back to the person I used to be. I'm going to read to you tonight out of the book of 2 Kings. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me tonight as we honor God's word. If you can, it's okay. But if you can, I want to read this quickly to you. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. This is when now Elijah is transitioning that leadership. Elisha is going to follow him. And here's what the word of the Lord says. It came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and they said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, very politely, I'm sure, yes, I know. Keep silent. In other words, shut your mouth. And Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, and while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, he rolled it up, and he struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So it was that when they crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away? And Elisha said, please, here we go, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And so he said, you have asked for a hard thing. Nevertheless. Oh, don't you like that word right there? Nevertheless. I don't feel good. The doctor said there's no cure. Nevertheless. Touch your neighbor. Just tell him there is a nevertheless. Come on, tell him that. Nevertheless. If you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be. And it happened as they continued on and they talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. And they separated the two of them and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Come on, lift a hand tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for the power of the Word of God. Tonight, we've come here in this house to exalt the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, in the next few moments, God, speak your Word through your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Now, I want you to watch me here. Because Elijah took Elisha through a series of locations, all of them, which are very important for us to understand. Okay, a lot of times we read stuff in Scripture, and we just sort of read through that, and we always want to get to the good stuff, right? I mean, we all know the story, man. You know, Elisha asked for a double portion of anointing, and Elijah said, well, if you see me, and all of a sudden a whirlwind takes him up, and now Elisha's got the double portion of anointing. And you read the story about Elisha, he did roughly twice the number of miracles that Elijah did. We see all that, and we just get to the end of the story. You know, we're bad about that. We want to get to the end of the story, and we do that also in life. We want to get to the good stuff. We want to get to the increase of anointing. We want to get to the blessing. We want to get to the financial prosperity. We want to get to that place where God's working in us. We want to get to the healing. But a lot of times what we don't understand is there is something that is between now and then. It's that process of promotion. I want to walk you through this. The first place that you see these two men is a place called Gilgal, okay? That's the very first place that you see them. That word Gilgal there, and I'm trying to help you. If you want to take notes, I'm trying to help you here. But it means that's a typo. It's a circle or wheel, Not wheat. I don't know where that came. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Amen. It's a circle or a wheel. All right. So it's round. It's a circle. And it just is this. I don't know how this happened, but it's a cycle. It's this thing. And I want you to know kind of where this comes from. Gilgal is a place that even today, historians and theologians today are still not certain exactly where Gilgal was. It's sort of this place that's a little bit a mystery behind it, sort of mysterious. Some people think it was in one location, some think it was in another. And there's not a whole lot of certainty. It's just sort of like a little bit of a mysterious thing. We're not really sure. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you're not really sure? You ever been in a place in life where you feel like it's that circle or that wheel, sort of like a hamster? You ever had a hamster when you were a kid? I had a hamster thing keep me up all night running in this circle. And I'm like, why? What are you doing? Just run. And he's not going anywhere. Come on. He's in the proverbial hamster wheel. He's not going anywhere. Sometimes in life it feels like that. It's sort of like a treadmill. The treadmill is the stupidest invention that has ever been made. Right? Because if you like treadmills, I'm sorry. I had one. It became the greatest clothing rack I've ever owned. You know, hang stuff all over. But what happens in the treadmill is you are exerting energy, but you're not going anywhere. Right? And so you're on the treadmill and you're running and you can look at your speed and see how fast you're going. You put it on the incline, you know, go a little bit harder, go a little bit faster, you know, and you're just going, you're just running and but you're not going anywhere. You're just standing still, and you can speed it up, which I'm not going to do, but you can speed it up and you can go faster and faster and faster. And that thing can say you're going 10 miles an hour, but how many of you know you're not actually going anywhere? You're stuck in one spot. You're just running. And sometimes life is like that treadmill where you're just running in a place and you're not going anywhere, and you're praying and you're serving and you're seeking and you're going to church and I'm going to stop, and you're being faithful and you're doing all those things and you're trying to serve God, you're trying to live for God, you're trying to be faithful, but it seems like you're going nowhere. Anybody ever been there? It's that place called Gilgal. It's that place where you're just running after God and you're trying to do everything that you know to do, and you're seeking advice and you're trying to find counsel and you're doing everything that you feel like you're supposed to be doing, and you are exerting great energy and you're doing everything that you know that you're supposed to do, and you pray every prayer that you know to pray, and you counsel with everybody you know to counsel with, and you pick up the phone, you call everybody you know to call, you do everything that you know that you should be doing, but it still seems like you're not actually getting anywhere. You're just stuck. The place of Gilgal. Very first place that Elijah and Elisha, where we find them, is in that place. It's the place of Gilgal. It's a circle. It's the wheel. What is Elijah teaching the young prophet? Remember now, this was about Elisha wearing the mantle and being promoted as the seer of Israel. Okay, Elijah is taking him through the process. So what is he telling him here? He's saying to him, listen, Elisha, if you're going to walk in this calling, if you're going to walk with this mantle, if you're going to walk with this anointing, you have to understand something. You have to keep running. You have to keep being faithful. Even when it seems like you're not making any progress, sometimes whenever you pray, I don't know about you, but I can tell you sometimes with me, that's a pastor and he's saying that? Yes, sometimes with me I feel like I'm praying and nobody's listening. But how many of you know that's a lie? I want you to know something tonight. When you're praying and it seems like nothing is happening, you're not supposed to stop praying. You're supposed to keep praying. Whenever you're worshiping and you feel like nobody's listening and you don't feel like anything's happening and you don't feel like anything's shaking loose, you don't stop worshiping. You keep worshiping. As somebody in this house tonight, I just want you to get this down into your spirit right now, because some of you, I just sense this, you're on the treadmill of life where you're just running, you're running, you're running, you're running, and you're tired of running and you're out of breath and you don't feel like you can keep doing it. But I'm going to tell you something, just like Paul said. He says, having done all to stand therefore. Come on, just keep believing and keep praying. Because see, you have to understand something. When you're on the treadmill in the physical, you're not going anywhere, but internally you are. Because what's happening? Even though you have not moved geographically, you're on the treadmill, you're still on the treadmill 30 minutes later, and you've run a lot, you're sweating, you're dripping, you haven't moved geographically. But what has happened is you have strengthened the muscle of your heart. You have helped your cardiovascular system. You have burned up some calories from the donuts and ice cream you ate last night. Come on. You have done some things internally. And even though, yes, geographically you have not moved, there is something that's happening on the inside. I'm just trying to help you understand tonight. Whenever you begin to seek after the things of God and you press into the things of God, don't get off the treadmill, because it looks like you're not going anywhere. The devil's going to tell you you're not going anywhere. People are going to tell you you're not going anywhere. You're stuck in the same place. But I'm here to tell you something tonight. Even though you can't see it on the outside, your faith, the muscle of your faith, is being strengthened on the inside. And even though geographically you may not be moving, in the spirit you're going somewhere. In fact, you have to realize this tonight. As you're walking through the difficulty of life, there will always be a Gilgal season. Don't think you can avoid it. Well, if I pray enough, I'll never have a Gilgal season. If I'm good enough, if I'm holy enough, if I put enough money in the offering, if I'm faithful enough, I'll never... No. Listen. You will have a Gilgal season. Elijah did not take Elisha there because he might have a Gilgal season. He took him there because he would have a Gilgal season. I'm here to tell you tonight, keep running. Praise God. After they left Gilgal, next place they went was called Bethel. So now they're in this transition. They've gone to Gilgal, and Elijah has taught Elisha, the young protege, the prophet. He's taught him this now, and they're being promoted. They're moving to the next place. We just read it. Now he's moving into Bethel. The word Bethel there, it literally means house of God. The reason that it means that is because when Abraham, this is all the way back in the book of Genesis, one of the very first altars that we have record of that he built, a sacrifice to God, and God began to speak to him and make promises to him about the future of Israel. When Abraham made that altar and that sacrifice, it was in a place called Bethel. Remember the story of Jacob's ladder. Remember, he was running from his brother. He spent time with his uncle, father-in-law, whoever, and now he's coming back and he's about to meet up with his brother again. Now he's scared, right? Jacob and Esau. He's scared because his brother's going to kill him. And so one night he lays down out under the stars. He gets all by himself. He pulls a stone up, and that becomes his pillow. He puts his head on this stone pillow, and he looks up into the sky. He falls asleep. Next thing you know, he has a vision. Remember the vision? In the vision, a ladder extended down from heaven to earth, and the angelic host begin to go up and down, and God began to make promises to him. In fact, there was an angel of the Lord that wrestled with him. You remember how this story goes, this whole thing. And what was happening was God was trying to get something to him. And here again, what's happening in this whole thing took place in Bethel. So what's happening in Bethel is a place where God met man. In the Old Testament, before there was a tabernacle, or before there was a temple, rather, before there was a temple, a lot of times the place where they would worship temporarily. In fact, it's one of the first places that we see where the priests began to operate and do ministry. It was in a place called Bethel. So Bethel is the house of God. It's very interesting when you study the prophets. When I say prophets, I mean, for instance, Elijah and Elisha. And then later when you study about Samuel. They traveled on a circuit, and they went to different locations, and they were doing the ministry that God had called them to do, but they always came back to Bethel. There was always a cycle. They went to different locations, but they always came back to Bethel. Bethel was sort of the home base. Why? Because Bethel was the house of God. Bethel represents the deep things of God. It represents that place in your life whenever you've got to get past some of the peripheral and past some of the junk in your life, and you've got to get a hold of Jesus. See, there's sometimes when you talk to people and you try to get advice from people, people are going to tell you things from a fleshly perspective. And there's sometimes in life you got to hear the Holy Ghost. I can't get any help in here. Because your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your friend or whoever, they may, with the best of intention, try to give you great advice, but on their best day, they can't hold a candle to the Holy Ghost. And so the place of Bethel is that place, it's the deep things of God. It's where we begin to move deeper in the things of God. In other words, it's a place that we get past this little religious game that we like to play, where we show up to church and we dress real nice. And how you doing? Oh, I'm great, brother. How you doing? Glory to God. Praise God. The head, not the tail. Amen. Pray. Just so good to see you. And on the inside, you're wanting to punch him in the face. You know, you're just like, I can't stand this guy. I can't stand him. You come to church, sometimes you're mad at people, you're upset about something, you're bitter, you're hurt, you're angry, whatever is going on. But you come to church, put on the big smile, come on, we've all done it. You know, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great, man, praise God. Just things are great. And on the inside, you're falling apart. And Bethel is that place where you are forced to get real. Because see, you can put your mask on and you can fool a lot of people, but you'll never fool God. Because he strips you down to who you are. He knows exactly who you are. He knows where you're at. He knows what's going on internally inside of you. That's who he is. And so Bethel represents the deep things of God. There has to come a point in your life when you've got to hear a word from God and you're not going to settle for anything else. The Old Testament, if you look at the construction of the tabernacle, later on the temple, when they built the brazen altar, the brazen altar was sort of a rectangular piece of furniture, and on the ends of it, there were these large horns that came out on the end. They literally called it the horns of the altar. Well, it served a purpose. In those days, what they would do when they brought an animal in to be sacrificed, they would bring the animal in, they would put it on top of the altar, and they would sort of hamstring that animal down, but they would tie him to the horns of the altar. And what it was saying was, though he may try to get away, and though his flesh may fight, he is being dedicated in the spirit, and we're giving him to the Lord. Come on, is anybody with me? That's how that phrase became so popular in the Old Testament. The Bible talks about this, that there were people that would go in and they wanted to get a word from the Lord. And they would go in and the Bible says they would go in and take hold of the horns of the altar. And what that looked like was this, the altar. They would kneel down and they would reach their hands out on the horns. And the picture there was this: I offer my life as a sacrifice before the Lord. And until my flesh nature dies, I will not turn loose until what needs to be sacrificed is dead. I will not turn loose of this altar. I'm taking hold of the horns of the altar. There has to come a place in your walk and your relationship with God where you lay your life on the altar and you say, God, I've got a lot of things that are happening in my life, and I've got a lot of decisions I need to make, and there's a lot of things that are going on, and I want to be a good person and all that. But Lord, I want my life to be a sacrifice before you. It's a place now when you transition from being religious into a place where you begin to walk in deep relationship with God. The Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That means that I don't have to walk around with a big question mark or over my head all the time, not knowing where I'm going or not knowing what I'm doing. But God is directing me every step of the way and everything that I do. I may not be able to see tomorrow. I may not be able to see the next day. But when the Holy Ghost is inside of me, I sure enough can see my very next step as I walk in faithfulness to God. And when you lay hold of the horns of the altar and you sacrifice your life before God, it moves you to a place that takes you out of the shallow waters and takes you to the deep waters in the things of God. And when you get into the deep waters of the things of God, there's something that happens in you that you no longer have to walk around questioning and not sure about what's happening, but you have that surety and that assurance inside of you that I am following the commandments of God. I'm doing what God has called me to do. I'm being faithful to the things that God has called me to do. Elijah's taken the young prophet. He takes him from Gilgal, the place of confusion and uncertainty. And then right after that, he plunges him into the house of God in Bethel. And what he's saying to him is, Elisha, you know what? As a prophet, I've had Ahab try to kill me over and over. I've had his wicked wife Jezebel try to kill me over and over. There was times I was forced to hide in the wilderness in a cave. Had nothing to eat. God sent birds to me to feed me. I had nothing. You know what? It was in those times, Elisha. It was in those times, man, that I had to get a hold of the horns of the altar. And I had to say, God, I continue to give my life as a sacrifice before you, but I've got to hear your voice. I've got to hear your word. Don't be satisfied with anything less than the word of God. I can't afford to operate my life on what I think. Come on, are you with me? You're supposed to be doing that? Well, I think so. What? No, you better know so. You better know what you're doing. The only way you're going to hear that is when you grab a hold of the horns of the altar in your spirit, you grab a hold of that and you say, I'm not leaving till I get a word from God. I'm not taking another step till I know what God is saying in my life. After they left Gilgal, they went to Bethel. After they left Bethel, the very next place they went was a place called Jericho. You know the story of Jericho. Jericho is a big city, fortified walls. You know, they marched around the city 7 days, seventh day, they marched around seven times, the walls fell down flat. You know that, but this is before that. Elijah takes a young prophet to Jericho. And the word Jericho means a place of fragrance, means perfume. It's the sort of the sweet things of life, the blessing. Aren't you thankful for the blessings of God, amen, in your life? You know, it's not all hard and difficult. There's sometimes we get to be blessed a little bit, amen? In fact, we get to be blessed a whole lot. You know, David said this at the end of his life. He'd been through a lot. Man, he fought giants. He'd hidden caves himself. He'd been through a lot of things, man. His own had two different sons try to usurp the throne. But at the end of his days, his eyes were dim. David said, you know what? At the end of my life, I would say this. The Lord has been good to me. So you got to understand something. You may have been through a whole lot of stuff, but God has never forsaken you. He's never left you. You better remember that. He's never left you. He never has. He never will. Come on. You with me now? You may have had some hard times, and I get it. But friend, understand this. God has always been with you, and He'll never leave you. That sweet things also represents the allure of sin, the temptation of sin, the temptation of things that can pull you astray. A few months ago, I had a friend of mine pastoring out in Louisiana. Been pastoring for over 30 years. Man, all of a sudden, he got messing around with somebody in the church, a girl in the church he wasn't married to. You know, he was a married man. And started. And you know what? He's lost his whole ministry over that. 30 years, he's been preaching Jesus, traveling all over the world, being used by God. I don't know how many thousands of people have been saved under his ministry. And here it is, all just, boom, gone, thrown away because of a sin, mistake, deception of his life. I've got another friend of mine. This just happened a few weeks ago. I found out about it in Jacksonville, a man I've known for many years. Same kind of situation. Ended up having an affair with one of the ladies that worked in the church. Had an issue with her. Guess what, man? I've known this guy for years. I used to look up to him. He was one of our sectional leaders, you know, back in the day. I used to look up to this guy and say, man, you know, and man, look what the devil has done in his life. And I'm not saying this to glorify the devil, but I'm saying it for this reason. You better be careful. Because the anointing on your life is precious. And the anointing on your life will always draw things to you. Amen. Writer of Ecclesiastes said this. He said, dead flies are drawn to the ointment. You say, well, how can a dead fly be drawn to the ointment? Well, when the ointment is left uncovered, flies get in the ointment. When the flies get in the ointment, the oil, the anointing, when they get in there, it weighs them down. They can't fly out. They get stuck. They die. The flies decompose. What happens to the oil? The oil spoils. Why? Because the oil was left uncovered. But in the anointing of your life, when you cover that and you protect that, you say, God, what you've done in me is too precious and too powerful for me to just waste it and squander it. I tell people in our church, I tell people this all the time, and it's so true. Listen, I have fought too many devils. I have prayed too many prayers. I have fasted too many days. Pastor, you know what I'm talking about. I have fought too hard. I have been too far. I have not had money too many times. I've been through too much for too long to throw away what God has put in my life. I'm just trying to help you understand something right now. You better be careful with the thing that you've got. Your life probably is not perfect tonight. I know mine's not. Nobody's is. But, you know, you look around at your life, and if you really take a good hard look, and if you're really honest, your life probably is pretty good right now. Amen. Be careful about wasting what you've got, because I'm telling you, it can be a whole lot worse. There is an anointing that's on your life. The enemy is after the anointing that's on your life, but there's a power inside of you that gives you that ability to stand past that, to be, in other words, to grow beyond that, to move past that. And so now when Elijah is taking Elisha to Jericho, what he's teaching him is this. Elisha, there's going to be a lot of stuff that's going to tempt you. There's going to be a lot of allure of the enemy. There's going to be things that try to cause you to drift away and push you away. But he says to him, Elisha, you've got to stand firm on the things of God, and you can't allow that to distract you. You can't allow that to destroy you, because you've got to stay plugged in to where you're supposed to be. And I'm just trying to help somebody here tonight. And I want to just talk to everybody that's here, but in particular our young people and different ones that are here tonight that maybe there's an allure in your life. I want you to know the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Why is it a season? It's because it always looks good. It's back to the grass is greener on the other side. But then when you get in the middle of it, when you get in enticed and you get locked into that, now all of a sudden you don't control sin, but sin controls you. It's not pleasurable only for a season, for a reason, because what happens is when that thing gets a hold of you, you can't get out without a miracle from God. I've got a young man in our church right now. His dad is one of our elders in our church, one of our key people. His son got messed up in drugs and opioids and doing meth and all kind of stuff. And it started out, it was cool. He was sort of a cool guy, always dressed cool. His dad had a lot of money, so he always had money, dressed cool, and attracted a lot of people to him. He got messed up on that stuff. And I talked to him just 2 weeks ago. Man, he's in some backwoods out in Kentucky, some backwoods drug rehab place somewhere. And he said, "Pastor, I just wish I never would have got involved in this. I wish I never would have got messed up in this. I want out of this, but I can't get out." We prayed for him over and over and over, and he's been set free and turns around and goes right back to it. And every time he gets out, he ends up going right back in. And that's that allure of the enemy. I'm trying to tell you tonight, as the Church of Jesus Christ right here in Marion Oaks, Assembly of God, I want to encourage you to stand for something. I want to encourage you to believe God for something. Don't compromise your faith. Don't compromise your walk. Don't compromise your marriage. Is anybody with me? Don't compromise your relationship. Don't compromise your faithfulness to God. Don't compromise what you look at on the computer. Oh, come on, somebody. Don't compromise those things, because God is watching you, but it's not just about the accountability of the Holy Spirit. It is about the destruction that you can bring into your own life. I want you to hear me right now. Compromise is never worth it. God is looking for some people who will stand and will not fall. Praise God. Elijah's telling Elisha to travel. They go to Jericho, and what he's saying to him is, "Son, listen to me. One thing I've learned is you cannot compromise, son. Don't compromise your faith. Don't compromise your calling. It's too precious. It's too important." After they left Jericho, the next place, in fact, it's the last place, they went to the Jordan River. The Bible says they walked up to the banks of the Jordan River, and they look across the river, and I'm sure Elisha was wondering, you know, somebody have a boat? You know, are we going to swim? What, you know, what's going to happen here? Elijah takes off that outer garment, the same one that he had thrown on Elisha before. He rolls it up, and he strikes the water. When he does so, the water splits, and they cross over the river. Jordan, that word in the Hebrew, it means descender. The reason it means descender is because if you look at the elevation of kind of the topography, but the elevation of that land where that river starts is a higher elevation. And the elevation gradually drops as that water descends north to south into the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. That's why the Salt Sea is nothing can live in, because all that water that just sort of rushes in there, but it has nowhere to go. It just sort of gets trapped in there. And it's a place that represents loneliness. It's that place of descent. It's that place sometimes when you're all by yourself. How many of you ever felt like you're all alone? Let's just be honest. You felt all alone in your faith. You felt like nobody understood you. One of the greatest tricks that the enemy uses is to make you feel like you're the only one facing what you're facing. And that is not true. In fact, the Bible says Jesus himself was tempted in all ways as we are. Jesus knows what it is like to feel all alone. You ever heard of a little story about the Garden of Gethsemane? He can't even get people to stay awake and pray with him. He's all alone. He's by himself. When Jesus was on the cross, it was a one-on-one. It was from him to us. Elijah is teaching the young prophet here in this place of descent, the descender, the place of loneliness. He's teaching him, and he's saying to him, "Listen, Elisha, there's going to be times in your ministry when you're going to feel all alone. There's going to be times, sir, there's going to be times, ma'am, in your life when you're going to feel like you're all alone. You're going to feel like nobody understands. You're going to feel like the things you're going through are just peculiar to you, and nobody else would ever understand that. But I want you to know something today. The Bible says that the Lord is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he feels everything that you feel, and he understands everything that you're walking through." A number of years ago, we had did a brand new church startup. This was actually in not far from this area, north of Gainesville, in a city called Alachua. A lot of you probably have heard of it. And we started a church there all the way back in the late 90s. The church was doing well. I mean, it had been growing. We had a good number of people. The finances were good. Everything was good. We sort of hit a wall, you know. Sometimes in ministry, you just sort of hit a wall, and you're like, man, I don't know. I just kind of felt like I was, you know, it was sort of a real rural area, and I felt like there was nobody around, and I didn't think anybody cared. I didn't know what was going on, and the Lord just impressed me that I was getting really discouraged, man. The Lord really just impressed my heart. You gotta fast and pray and get through this. I began to fast. In fact, I write about this in my book. It was one of the moments of my life where God really showed himself so faithful to me. I remember that day I was in our church building. It was a little rented building. It was an old bank building that we took over. And I was inside the building, and I was just sort of pacing the floor, walking around, and just praying and saying, God, you got to help me. I don't know that I want to keep doing this. I don't know that I want to do this anymore. I've hit a wall here, God. I don't know. Maybe it's time for somebody else. I don't know. And I was sort of in that place. And I walked back in the back of our building, and where you couldn't see from the front. All of a sudden, I heard a knock at the door. Well, nobody ever came to this building. I mean, it was, you know, like I said, an old bank, and now it was a church, and it was a weekday. Nobody would ever come by. So I walked out in the front of that building, and I looked out the door, and I saw a pastor friend of mine who lived about 30 miles away. He didn't call or anything. I said, what in the world is he doing here? He was a friend of mine. I opened the door. I said, hey, man, what are you doing? He looked at me. He said, hey, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing okay. He said, no, you're not. You're lying. I said, you're right. I'm not doing good. He said, you know what? The Holy Ghost sent me here today. He said, I drove all the way from, he was in McClenny, about 30 miles away. He said, the Holy Ghost sent me here today to tell you something. He told me to tell you, don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Be encouraged. Now, friend, that may not mean much to you, because you're hearing this from a third-party perspective. But to me, that meant the world to me. That God would take the time to tap on the shoulder of some man 30 miles away. A person that I knew his integrity. It wasn't like just some weirdo off the street that I was like, man, this guy's crazy. No, I know this man. 30 miles away to knock on my door. He wasn't even sure if I would be there to send a message for me in that very moment that I needed. I'm trying to tell you something. When you're in the lonely place, that's when you've got to seek God the most. When you're in the place where you feel all alone, and you're in the place where you feel like nobody cares about you, in the place where you're ready to give up and you don't know if you can keep going anymore, and it feels like you're sort of stuck somewhere between Gilgal and the Jordan River, and you don't really know what's going on. You don't know up from down or left or right. It's in that moment that you've got to really press into God, because God will show himself faithful. And in the moment that you're the most lonely, you're building a strength and a foundation for God to show himself strong in your life. And it becomes a mark, a place in your life, like a bookmark in the pages of a book that you can always go back to and say, on this day, God was there for me. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that as long as I live. I'll always remember what the Lord did for me. Watch this. So now, remember in the story, three times. We read it a moment ago, three different times. Every time Elijah would transition to a new city, he would tell Elisha to stay back. You ever thought about that? Why? Why would he do that? In fact, when he threw the mantle on him in 1 Kings, when he threw the mantle on him, Elisha responded and said, hey, let me kiss my mom and dad and I'll follow you. And Elijah said, what difference does it make to me? That's what he said. He was rude. Straight up rude. He said, what difference does it make to me? Do whatever you want. He left. He was just doing what God said. You understand? He was a short timer. He's out. He's ready to go. He don't care. He said, doesn't make any difference to me. Now in 2 Kings, in this story, three times Elijah tells Elisha, I'm going to a new city. I want you to stay here. Three times Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as my soul lives, I will not leave your side. Isn't that something? What's happening? Why was Elijah resisting him? Because Elijah was building something in Elisha. You got to understand something, church. Not everything is going to be easy. Well, I can't get anybody to say amen, but that is the truth. To me, it is one of the worst misrepresentations of the gospel when I hear preachers say things like that. Man, if you just serve Jesus, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be perfect. Let me tell you something. I'm just going to be real with you. When you sign on the dotted line to serve Jesus, hell is unleashed against you. That's the truth. But here's the deal. And I know some of you have been serving God longer than I've been alive, and I honor you for that. And some of you know what I'm talking about when I say this. I've done it both ways. I've done it where I wasn't serving God, and I've done it where I was serving God. Satan's coming after you either way. You might as well understand something. It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. And when you're serving God, even when hell comes against you, and even when things aren't easy, and when everything is difficult, and the odds are stacked against you, and people are coming against you, and you don't have any money, or whatever's happening in your life, you've got somebody there who's going to fight for you. And it's not just in word, but it is in power. There is nothing that God cannot do. And when He's on your side, and when He's with you, you will overcome in Jesus' name. Now watch this. Every time that Elijah told Elisha to stay, Elisha said, no, I'm following you. But then on the back end of that, Elijah ran a school of prophets. And there were about 50 prophets that we know of that were with him. And you read the story. The prophets would then say to Elisha, hey, don't you know that your master is about to be taken away from you? And Elisha would also respond to them, I know. Be quiet. Keep silent. Why would he do that? Here's where it is. Watch me now. Focus. Elisha was a man of focus. Elijah was building that focus up within him. Let me just illustrate this to you. You remember me telling you a moment ago that when Elijah, can I move this? It's all right. When Elijah called Elisha, when he threw his mantle on his shoulders, when he did that, It was God calling him. He was putting that on him. But what was Elisha doing? Elisha was plowing in the field. Remember? Remember the story now. Jesus talks about this. Even Jesus talks about putting your hand to the plow. And Jesus said, no one putting his hand to the plow and then turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why is that? Watch me. I'll do it down here. It makes more sense. Because when somebody's plowing, this is what they have to do. They're walking behind animals. Animals, they're going to go where you tell them to go. If they're trained, right? They don't know where to go unless you tell them where to go, right? So the person that was plowing would have to set their eyes on a spot in the horizon somewhere. It could be a tree, it could be a house, it could be a cloud, but somewhere over the horizon, they had to lock their attention onto that place, that focus. And so as they're walking behind those animals, they could steer them and direct them to stay on course. Because if not, if they turned around and looked back or they weren't paying attention, what would happen is as the plow was going, instead of cutting a straight row, that row would get crooked and it would waste the fertile soil. Everybody with me now? So Elisha, by nature, was a man of incredible focus. He knew what it was to stay locked onto the target and stay focused. If I could just leave one sentence with you today, it would be this. Don't get distracted by the enemy, but stay focused. When you fix your eyes upon Jesus, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Come on, is somebody with me? That means He didn't start something in you to leave you where you're at. He didn't just get you started so you can feel all warm and bubbly and give your heart to Jesus and cry at the altar so that He could leave you there. But He brought you to a place because when He saved you, it wasn't the end of your life. It was the beginning of your life. And tomorrow's going to be a better day. And next week's going to be a better week. And next year's going to be... And my pastor, you're saying there's not going to be any problems. No, but what I'm saying is when my eyes are fixed upon the name of Jesus, when my eyes are locked into the Lord, I know that God is with me. If God is with us, who can be against us? When we're focused on Jesus. The prophets came out and said, don't you know they're going to take away your master? He said, I know. I don't care. Keep silent. Leave me alone. The plowboy knew something about focus. He stayed focused. Now I want you to see this. I'm going to close with this right here. Elisha, the last little test that Elijah gave Elisha. Now, this is an exhaustive test. This is a test that took place over months, probably. From Gilgal to Bethel, Jericho, now they're at the Jordan River. He says to him, Elisha, before I'm taken up, I'm about to be gone. Before I'm taken up, what can I pray for you about? In other words, what would you have me to ask the Lord to do for you? And Elisha, man, can you believe this? Elisha, speaking to the prophet, man, the head seer of Israel, this guy who he had watched do miracles, who he had seen, he'd heard. He says, I want a double portion of your spirit in me. Well, he's got some guts. Come on. What was he saying? The double portion anointing was an uncommon anointing. Come on, I want you to get that word now. It was an uncommon anointing. It was an anointing that other people didn't have. It was an anointing that took people to places that other people couldn't go. I want you to know something today. God's got a double portion, uncommon anointing that's set aside with your name on it. It's that uncommon anointing that allows you to move in places and operate in things and see things and understand things and pray and believe for things that not everybody else can do because there's something uncommon inside of you. It's that double portion. It wasn't about Elisha saying, well, look at me, how great I am. I'm tallying up my miracles and I've done twice as many as Elijah. You notice he never mentions anything about that. Why? That wasn't his issue. He was just simply being used by God. Remember, he was so focused on the kingdom of God that all the other stuff didn't matter. I'm trying to help you tonight to understand there is a process to your promotion. If Elisha would have stopped in Gilgal, if he would have quit in Bethel, if he would have given up in Jericho, if he would have said, I'm not crossing that river, it may cave back in on me in the Jordan. You know what? We'd be reading a different story about a different person because God would have moved to somebody else who could have stayed focused long enough to get where they were supposed to go. Holy Ghost. But when you stay committed to your purpose and committed to your place, God can get you anywhere He needs you to go. You believe that tonight? Amen. I want you to stand up with me in this house tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Can you switch and play with your plan last night? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I want to do something a little bit different tonight than we did last night. I know that we have here a prayer team. There's a group of people here that Pastor has trained and worked with. You're the prayer team of this church. And all of you that are part of that, can I just get you to come right up here up to the front with me? I want you to come just stand right up here, all the way, come right up here to the front. And just turn towards the congregation, if you would. Just stand kind of. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, how many of you believe tonight that there is a double portion possible for God's people? Meaning this, an uncommon anointing. An uncommon anointing where God begins to shift you out of where you've been and what you've done into places and things you've not done before. Here's where it gets interesting. Watch this now. When Elisha asked for the double portion, Elijah says, okay, you ask a hard thing. Nevertheless, here we go again. You ask a hard thing, but if you see me when I go up, it shall be done to you. What is he actually saying? And what difference does it make? If you see me when I go up, why? What is he saying to him? He's saying, Elisha, you have been focused. You were focused in Gilgal. You were focused in Bethel. You were focused in the Jericho. You've been focused up until now. And if you stay focused all the way to the end, if you see me, if you're still with me, if you haven't quit on me, if you haven't given up on me, if you're still being faithful in that moment, you're going to receive that double portion anointing. See, it's not about who starts, it's about who finishes. I love the spirit of Elisha. How bold he is. Elisha, what would you have me to do for you before I go? I mean, most people would have said, well, can you sign an autograph for me? You know? Can you pray for me? Just pray that I just want to do a good job. Just pray for me. I mean, the guts. I want a double portion of your spirit in me. I want to be twice the man that you are. Wow. Even Elijah was taken back. He said, man, you ask a hard thing, man. That's not easy. That's a hard thing. Nevertheless, why could Elisha ask the hard thing? Listen to me now. Why could he do it? Elisha could ask the hard thing because a foundation of faith was built. When he was walking around like a hamster in a wheel in Gilgal, his faith was being built whenever he went to Bethel and he had to understand, I've got to get past this religion and get deep in the things of God. His faith was being built when he was in Jericho and he began to understand that there's going to be an allure, an attack, and a desire for compromise. But I've got to stand against that. Every step of the way, there was something being built in him. Listen, out of your mouth, as you speak the word of God, things begin to happen. But many times we don't speak things by faith because we don't have a foundation that's strong enough to say it. But when you're faithful along the way, something begins to happen in you, just like the treadmill where the heart is being built and the lungs are being built and nutrients are flowing into the body. As you're faithful in the things of God, God's doing something inside of you that enables you to declare God's word. I'm here to tell you tonight, there is a double portion of anointing that is available in this house for you. Here's what I want to do tonight. If you're here in this room, and I would just encourage, I can't imagine anybody that would not want to be prayed for right now. But what I would encourage you to do tonight, if you'd say, Pastor, sign me up. Sign me up, man, double portion. Sign me up for a greater anointing in my life. I want you to come down. And I want you to come and stand in front of these people here, and we're going to release these people, and they're going to begin to pray for you. They're going to pray double portion on you. They're going to pray God's anointing in your life. They're going to pray for you to be strengthened and you to be refreshed and for you to be renewed and for something significant to happen inside of you. I want you to come on down. Just slip out of your seat. Don't pray yet. Just don't start praying just yet. I want to do something before we pray. But I want you just to come on down. Just get kind of set up, get lined up. We're going to pray in just a minute. But I want you to come down tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, today. You might be saying, well, you know, listen, man, these people just go to our church. These are regular people. Yeah, but you know what? These are people that God's about to use. These are vessels tonight that God's going to flow through, that God's going to use. Just hang on, don't pray yet. Give me just a minute. Don't pray yet. I want you to get ready, but don't pray. Don't pray just yet, because I want to just say a collective prayer before we do that. And here's what I'm believing for tonight. Is when they put their hands on you, there's going to be an anointing that flows into, not because of them, but because of the Holy Ghost flowing through them. As they operate as vessels tonight, I don't want you to look around and pick your favorite one. Just grab anybody, because we're all vessels here tonight. Doesn't matter who. God's going to use them tonight. And I believe when they put their hands on you and they begin to pray for you, there's going to be a rich anointing that's going to flow into your life. But let me just help you understand this. You have to be faithful to the process of your life. You can't sidetrack it. You can't shortcut it. You can't try to expedite it. You've got to walk in faithfulness every step of the way. And God will always be faithful to you, and He'll give you more than you can handle. I promise you. That's how He works. But I want to pray right now, and I'm praying right now for those that are praying for you. Then we're going to pray, and those that are here, they're going to pray for you. And I believe tonight you're going to be transformed in Jesus' name. You ready tonight? You ready? Come on, anybody, you ready? You ready? Amen? Come on, let's pray. Father, I pray right now for those that are about to pray in just a moment. I thank you, Lord, for the anointing in their life. And I thank you, God, for the strength in their life. I thank you for the power, God, in their life. I thank you, Lord, for that rich anointing that's in their life. I thank you tonight for the grace of God that's in their life. And Father, I pray tonight as they begin to pray in just a moment that there would be a rich anointing, God, that would flow out of their lives. I pray tonight as they begin to call upon the name of Jesus, God, that there would be a release of power and a release of anointing that would flow into this house. I pray for every single person that we're about to pray for tonight. As they're prayed for, God, we don't look for things in the natural. God, we're looking for things in the spirit. We're looking for a supernatural transfer and power of your anointing and grace to take place directly from the throne of God into the heart of man. I pray tonight as we begin to call upon the name of the Lord that there would be a powerful, God, anointing in this house as you move us from one step, from one dimension, from one place to the next. I thank you tonight in Jesus' name, God, that every yoke of bondage is being broken. Every restriction is being broken, God. Every issue that is keeping people from their promotion and from their next step, their next level, their next dimension, everything that's coming against them, we break that in Jesus' name. We plead the blood of Jesus, Lord, in this house. And right now, every attack of the enemy is broken. Every lie of the enemy is broken. Every level of discouragement, every distraction, lack of focus, God, tonight is broken in Jesus' name. When we pray tonight, Lord, it will be us directly to the throne room of heaven. Holy Ghost, we give you access into this house. Spirit of God, we ask you to flow freely into the temple of your people in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Now listen to me. Those of you that are praying, I want you to place your hands on people. Come on, I want you to begin to come. I want you to begin to pray. I want you to pray out loud. I want you to speak out loud. Just pray over them. Fresh anointing, double portion. Just pray that over their life right now. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus.